Luke writes this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray, and then I'm going to go grab my water bottle because my throat is incredibly dry this morning, and then we'll get started. So let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would meet with us this morning. Reveal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us. Convict us and challenge us where that needs to happen. Encourage us and give us your grace where that needs to happen. So meet with us here and now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me one second. This reminds me of my Pentecostal days when the pastor would like walk up and down between the rows. I'm tempted to do it. All right, so imagine an elephant. What are those, like 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 pounds? So in your mind's eye, you can picture an elephant, big, huge elephant that could, you know, just crush you with not much effort at all. And then I want you to imagine finding a huge saddle and somehow, hang in there with me, somehow, some way, strap the saddle to the elephant. And then you climb up on top as the rider. So imagine, you know, average human being, I don't know how much an average human being weighs. Let's say I'm average, so, you know, that's like 150. So, that hurts, y'all. That hurt. So you got this average human being on top of an elephant. And the job of that rider is to control where that elephant goes. All right, can you picture that? And just in hearing it, you get the ridiculousness of that, right? Like how in the world can a 150-pound human being control a 7,000 to 11,000-pound elephant? A moral psychologist named Jonathan Haidt has written several books. I've been reading one of late. It's pretty good. It's called The Righteous Divide, Why Good People Are Divided Over Religion and Politics. It's been an interesting read for sure in light of where we are. And what he says, he uses the metaphor, maybe you've heard it before, of elephant and rider. And what he says is that the elephant is the emotions. The desires, the unconscious reactions to the things that are placed in front of us. And he calls the rider the intellect, the thinker, the thoughtful one. And so his kind of his main thesis, and he's borrowing this from several different psychologists and philosophers from across history, but basically, his argument is that the intellect, our thoughtfulness, the ways that we slow down, are actually subservient to our passions and our desires. And so you can see the difficulty in trying to slow down. And let's be honest, right? Like if we look out of the world today and we were to ask the question, what is controlling most of us? Well, we would easily say the elephant, Like we're just responding. Like we're very rarely do we ever take the time to just think about what we're going to say or what we're going to do. And this elephant gets going in a certain direction, and then we think that we can start, you know, yanking it to the way that it's supposed to go. So you recognize the difficulty in that. Now, the thing about this passage is that I think you can kind of get a picture of both of those, right? Like you probably would say that that Mary is the rider, right? Like she's just sitting at Jesus' feet, she's slow, she's listening, and then that Martha is the elephant, right? Like she's coming in hot, and she's frustrated at her sister because this is a kind of a party. Like they've invited Jesus and maybe even his disciples into their home. And you've experienced this, right? Like you've had a house party, you've had people over, and you were hoping that your family members would help you get ready for said party, and they're off, you know, playing Nintendo or watching Daredevil or, you know, any number of things, and you get frustrated, and it's possible that you even get frustrated even if you just went, like, Trail Rider Pizza is close to our house, and so we go to Trail Rider Pizza a lot and get pizza, and they have good burgers and whatnot, and we bring it to our house. Like, you couldn't do that in the ancient Near East. You know, like, you've sat at a restaurant, and you've wondered, like, you know, are they out back killing the chickens right now? Like, well, that's what Martha had to do. Like she had to go out back and get whatever animal it was and prepare it and pull up whatever vegetables it was going to be and prepare those. And so you can imagine her frustration of doing all this work. And she looks over and she sees her sister and she gets angry. She gets frustrated. And she's thinking to herself, maybe before she even says anything, in her heart, in her mind, she's so angry because she feels like she's doing all the work, and then she eventually just can't hold it in anymore. Now, you guys have heard this. I've heard it in any number of sermons, that typically the way that this sermon goes or is introduced in some form or fashion is, are you a Mary or a Martha? And I don't like that question. Because the answer to that question is yes. Depending on the time or the season, right? Like depending on what's happening in your life, you could be focusing or you could be acting like one or the other, whether if it's a rider or an elephant. And the way that you guys laughed at when I said I weighed 150, like y'all probably think I'm more of an elephant. Like I get that. But depending on your circumstances, you can respond kind of one way or the other. And so I bring that up because I don't want this to be a black or white kind of thing, right? Like I feel like in some ways I need to apologize in some form or fashion in the sense that I think maybe what I've done in this Lenten series inadvertently, I promise you it wasn't on purpose, is my concern always can be that I've made you feel less than if you are not naturally bent towards slowing down and resting. Some of you just like to get things done, and that's okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so please forgive me if I have made you feel like that there's something missing because you're not as slow or whatever, or you're not as contemplative or whatever. That's never been my goal, right? Like I don't want to ever make that false dichotomy between being and doing. Because Jesus calls us to both. As a matter of fact, when it says that that Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. If I'm not mistaken, the Latin word for listening or to listen sounds a lot like our English word for obey. And so those two go hand in hand. Like if you're not in some form or fashion following Jesus in his teachings by what you do, then of course the question is well, are you really listening to him? And so please don't make that false dichotomy, which I think sometimes I tend to do. But what I do want you to see, especially during this time of Lent, is that our doing comes out of our being. Our doing comes out of our being. And this actually is one of the things that Jesus teaches throughout the Gospels, and he even models that, right? We've talked about this before, where those times of where he goes up onto the mountain to pray and to just be alone with the Father, and then he comes back down, and then he does ministry, and there's this weaving of the two. And there's some seasons where you can sit and listen for a while, and then there's some seasons where you gotta go and do. And so I'm not gonna ask that question, are you a Mary or a Martha? Because I don't think it's a fair question. And on top of that, I actually think we give Martha a bad rap, because if you remember later on in Jesus' ministry, after Lazarus has died. This is from John 11, and she comes to Jesus and says, hey, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And so this is where Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And then Martha responds with this, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In other words, her confession is almost word for Peter's. All that to say, Martha is not less than. You are not less than. I bring all this up in this whole series of what I've been trying to do, because as I have gotten to know some of you and spent some time with you, you are a little busy. There's a few things that are going on in all of your lives. I think Richard nailed it when he talked about the confession. Like in the confession, our default mode is that we're doers. And so if you notice what it says at the end of this, in verse 42, when Jesus is talking to Martha, he says, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. Sometimes we just have to make that conscious choice to just slow down. This is why I've encouraged you guys to have the very spiritual tool of having a timer. To just set it just for 5 to 10 minutes and just be. And even that, I mean, I bet as you guys have tried to do this over Lent, that has been incredibly difficult. And so, you know, if I were to rename this sermon, it would be something like learning to listen, because it is a lifelong thing. You're not just going to wake up one morning and be like, oh, okay, now I'm going to slow down. And now I'm just going to sit, and I'm just going to be, and I'm just going to listen to Jesus. Like, no, that is going to take time. I'm preaching a sermon series because of the last 10 years of my life. And I still struggle to do this. With all that being said, don't be a Martha. Now, let me flesh that out a little bit, all right? So we've talked about how difficult this is and how big of a challenge it can be. And look, there's nothing in our culture that is going to ask you to do this. Let me read a couple of quotes for you. One writer says this. He says, in the mainstream U.S., culture and families are valued by how functional they are. That is, a family's success is measured by how independent, productive, and attractive its members are, how well they fit into and contribute to the mainstream. Most families in the United States depend on the mainstream culture for their survival. And as a result, family members internalize U.S. middle-class burdens of striving toward achievement, perfect appearance, and isolating autonomy. These burdens lead to family imbalances, disharmony, and leadership problems, and to vicious cycles among those three dimensions. All right, so that's one quote. Here's another one. What blocks faith is that myriad of innocent things within our ordinary, normal lives, which precisely make our lives comfortable. Our ambition, our restlessness, our refusal to live in tension, our busyness and overextension, our perpetual tiredness, and our perpetual distraction with sports, sitcoms, and talk shows. These are the things that get in the way of our faith. All right. The first quote was from a secular humanist who's a psychologist. The second quote was from a Franciscan priest. Now, I don't know about you, but when an atheist and a priest say almost the exact same thing, maybe, just maybe, we should pay a little bit of attention to that. I mean, I hope I'm not the only one. I think you can relate to this, right? That in the mainstream U.S., families are valued by how functional they are. That was from a guy named Jim Schwartz, who wrote a book called Internal Family Systems. And then Ronald Rollheiser, the Franciscan priest, says that what makes our lives so difficult is our restlessness and our refusal to live in tension, our busyness, and our overextension. Like, that's kind of all of us, right? So that's what we're hearing all the time. If you're going to be valuable, you got to do this. You're not going to grow in your faith unless you stop being so overextended and busy. They're the different sides of the same coin. Carl Rainer even says this. He says, the time is fast approaching when one will either be a mystic or an unbeliever. Now, you might not like the word mystic too much, and I get that. Like, I used to think that maybe I was kind of like a reformed mystic. But then I read some mystics, and I was like, no, I'm not even close. But what Rainer means by mystic here is just is kind of leaning more a little bit more toward like Mary, of just sitting, and it's sitting at Jesus' feet, and listening to him. Nothing in our culture gets us to do that. Sometimes not even in the church. So will we slow down? How do you know if that's what you need to do, right? Sometimes we're so busy that we don't even know that we need to slow down. We're not even aware of our busyness. There's a couple of things that I want to point out here just in the text. If you ask the question, like, how do I know when I'm too busy? Number one, you tell other people what you think they should be doing. Did you see that here? When Mary confronts Jesus, she says this, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. we all do this, right, to some degree. It's so much easier to look out there and tell others what they're doing wrong. Whether that can be, you know, spouse or kid or friend or coworker. And look, sometimes that's necessary. Like, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, like, you should never do that. It's just that if that's our MO of that we're always looking out there and telling others what they're not doing or what they should be doing and never stopping long enough to pay attention to what's going on in here, then maybe you're a little too busy. The second thing is, so one, you know you're too busy if you're telling others what you think they should be doing. And then secondly, that you start telling Jesus what you think he should be doing. Like, this is actually one of my favorite things in the Bible, is that sometimes that there's just this boldness, right? Like, there's just this boldness of people kind of sharing their frustration and their doubt and their straight up anger at Jesus. And the way that Martha does this, I mean, it's a little passive aggressive. I mean, I hope you see that, especially toward Mary, because Mary's there. It's not like Mary doesn't hear it, or that Martha doesn't hear it. Sorry, I never get those two names right. It's just that she says it in such a way that Mary will hear it. But she puts the blame on Jesus. And so, you know, Jesus, why aren't you doing in the world what I think you should be doing? Especially in the world, milieu, how you say that word? That word too. I've heard it both ways. Is that, you know, why you should be fixing this. Like, look at the world we're living in right now. I mean, it's just crazy town. People are losing their jobs. The political climate is crazy. It feels like, you know, just at any moment a war could just, like, break out. I mean, here, there's a few others in other parts of the world, but like we're all just kind of on the edge. And our question to Jesus is, don't you care? And yet, that's like one of the most honest things that we could say. And here's how I want to end with this. In the midst of Martha's frustration and anger, and it seems to be that she's even taking it out on Jesus, I want you to look at the way that Jesus responds. So right after in verse 40, when Martha, who's distracted with many things, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And then look at the way that Jesus answers in verse 41. "Martha, Martha." Now, don't miss this. What Jesus doesn't say, and how he doesn't respond, is he doesn't point his finger at Martha and say, "How dare you talk to me like that? Don't you know that I am God incarnate?" He doesn't. Eugene Peterson, in the Message, he translates this double name of Martha, "Dear Martha." And then he says this. He says, "You are anxious and troubled about many things." Jesus, I love how he does this. He's saying to her, "Martha, this isn't about your sister not helping. This is about your own heart and all the things that are troubling you and all the things that are making you anxious. And I want you to know that I see that and I hear that." So in other words, Jesus, in the midst of Martha's anger and frustration, he makes her know that she is seen and that he's heard, or that she's heard. And he says to her, I'm with you. Now, I had to look this up because I wasn't sure. There are 6 other times when God calls someone's name twice in the entire Bible. So only 7 times altogether. Listen to some of these. Abraham, Abraham, don't sacrifice your son Isaac. Jacob, Jacob, I will take care of my chosen people in the midst of this famine. So this is when Jacob is going back to Egypt to see Joseph. Moses, Moses, this is God showing himself to Moses in the burning bush. Samuel, Samuel, when God calls Samuel to be the prophet. Simon, Simon, this is after Peter makes his grand, somewhat arrogant claim that he will never deny Jesus. And Jesus tells him, I will be faithful to you even when you deny me. And then Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So this is when Jesus reveals himself to the apostle Paul, whose name was Saul at the beginning, and calls him in to ministry. None of these were insignificant. Like, every single one of those were life-changing moments. Every single one. And it is the exact same for Martha. Martha, Martha, I see you. I hear you. I get you better than you get yourself. And what Jesus is saying to her and to you, when he says your name, is will you hear me call to you? Will you allow me to speak tenderly to you and know my presence? Will you hear me tell you that I loved you before you did anything? And that what you really need, I am giving. What you really desire. Did you hear that? 42, verse 42. But one thing is necessary. One thing. And Jesus gives it. Because it's himself. Now, we've talked a lot about desires. And What I don't want to do is make you see anything, if you desire something other than Jesus, that's also less than. Because what it is, like, we're created in the image of a desiring God. And so your desires, regardless of what they are, is only revealing to you who you are and who you were made to be. And all those desires, and they are good and they are right and they are amazing, they are all pointing to what your heart really wants. The one thing. And what Jesus says is that it will not be taken away from her. That is what Jesus is doing here. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just close your eyes for a second. And I want you to do a couple of things. Number one, I want you to think about the many things that are distracting you, even right now. Whatever that might be. And I want you to hear them, and I want you to see them, and I want you to recognize them for what they are, that they're distractions. And then I want you to hear Jesus call your name. And hear him say it twice. Lori, dear Lori. Richard, dear Richard. Caitlin, dear Caitlin. Owen, dear Owen. Hear him call your name. And hear him speak to you in grace and tenderness. And hear him say that he loves you. And that he will never remove himself from you. Let's take a few moments to do that.